It's finished. And what a range of emotions we all feel about the compassion and love of God and the matchless love of God to send Christ into the world. The holiday seasons for Christians of Easter and Christmas always draw a great crowd. But the crowd who comes on a Good Friday service is typically a serious-minded follower of Jesus who knows that this strange event, the crucifixion of the Son of God, is actually the central and compelling truth of Christianity. We gather tonight to celebrate the death of our Savior, who died for our sins. As we've been in 1 Corinthians over the last weeks, I've tried to reinforce for you the importance of knowing the kernel of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. And already tonight, you've heard in accordance with the scriptures. From the beginning, God has been promising to redeem mankind. After the fall of man, when we all entered into sin, God set about to redeem a people for his own name. Few understood the depths of the love and the cost of that. But we read it tonight in Isaiah chapter 53. In accordance with the scriptures, from Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, we read, "He was pierced for our transgressions." And Jesus was pierced on the cross. "He was crushed for our iniquities, beaten, and upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." According to the scriptures, Christ died. And he died being pierced through, but none of his bones broken. He died there in this place, first as a substitute. Our sins were upon him, and the penalty of our iniquities is what he bore. He is the one who substituted himself, and he self-substituted. In arrangement with his Father, God sent his Son into the world because he so loved the world, and Christ gave his life in this way. You'll see in this verse on the screen the universality of sin. I don't know whether you have come to the place in your own life where you can acknowledge this, but according to the scriptures, all we like sheep have gone astray. And Jesus means nothing until you understand that you are lost as a sheep, wandering away. And yet, when you understand what he has done for us, that he took our place and bore our sins and became our substitute, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah goes on to say, even as a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shears is silent, he did not open his mouth. We see that in the narrative story that he would not answer. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was there deceit in his mouth. And in our minds we hear Pilate come forth and say, "I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him." He is the perfect Lamb of God. Lastly, in Isaiah 53 that we read together, one of the verses concludes, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." And suddenly we have the privileged glimpse into the mind of God, that it was the predetermined will of God, that this was as it had to be in order for us to have redemption in his name. If you remember the story of Jesus in his time on earth, three or four times he said as he walked with his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem and I will be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and I will be put to death and I will be laid in the tomb. As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale. But on the third day I will rise again. He said it plainly. And then he said it in pictures because he tells stories so well. In John chapter 12 and verse 23 and 24, talking with his disciples, he answered them and said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he was speaking of himself being a grain that would bring life, but first it had to be put into the ground. It had to die. And then through his death, it would bring much fruit. But do you notice what he said? The hour has come. Jesus knew why he came into the world. He came into the world in order to accomplish what we are remembering tonight. But it was excruciating even for him. Sometimes we look back and we wonder, how did Jesus endure this? We see him in the garden, drops of sweat and blood coming from him, saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Don't underestimate the excruciating experience of the death of our Savior. In fact, he said further in John 12, verse 27, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come into this hour. I came for this very purpose, to do the will of my Father, and it includes ultimately that I go to the cross and I become the substitute for sinners. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Wish we could hear that. But imagine the voice of God the Father saying to his Son, as he said at his baptism, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now he says, I have glorified it. In your incarnation, in your perfect life, in your faithfulness through every challenge and persecution, and I will glorify it again in days. The crowd that was standing there heard that voice. They didn't know what it was. Some thought it was thunder, and others thought it was an angel speaking to Jesus. But then Jesus said in verse 30, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. I want you to know that the voice you just heard, even if you didn't understand all of it, it was for your sake, not mine, because I already know my Father's heart. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. I just want you to sense that. Something so much greater than even our salvation is happening in the death of Jesus. And what is occurring when Jesus goes to the cross and breathes his last and says it is finished is that the judgment on evil and sin is finished. Complete. Now, we wrestle with it, but in the eyes of God, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus has vanquished, in the ultimate sense, sin and death. And everybody said, amen. And this is the words of Jesus. Now is the judgment of the world, and the ruler of this world is cast out. I am defanging the devil. I came, John says of Jesus, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus is announcing before the cross that his death and burial and resurrection will have overwhelming power, victorious power, conquering power, defeating power over the enemy, the devil, sin, and death. Corinthians tells us that the last enemy is death. We are waiting for the inauguration of Christ's return, when he will ultimately, finally, based on the death and resurrection, make all things right. But he says in verse 32, until that happens, when I am lifted up from the earth, a phrase foreshadowing his crucifixion on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. I just want to remind you that the reason Jesus died was to draw you to himself, to acknowledge that you are one of those sheep who have gone astray, and that he will forgive you fully and finally because his death atoned for our sins. But you must come to him and plead for his forgiveness and receive his grace. Verse 33 says, he said this to show what kind of death he would die. He would be lifted up. Earlier, Jesus actually said in John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus pictured Moses in the Old Testament raising up a serpent, that whoever looked at the serpent would be saved. And he said, just as that happened, so too God will lift up the Son of Man, that whoever looks to him and believes in him will have everlasting life. Do you have that? This is our night. It's not morbid because we know Sunday's coming. We know the story. But do you know the precious price that was paid for you? And do you love the Savior enough to say, you save me from the penalty of my sin? Will you save me from the power of sin today? In a moment, we're going to begin to take communion together. The remembrance that Jesus gave us for this historic, glorious fact that he died for us. It's a piece of bread which he gave to his disciples and said, this is my body. I'm breaking my body for you. Eat it. And he used metaphors that confuse us, or at least are made to grab our attention. You must eat the flesh of Jesus. You must eat his bread. You must consume him. You must embrace him and say, Jesus, you are my Savior. You are my all in all. As you eat the bread tonight, say to Jesus in your heart, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my everything. This cup is the new covenant, a new promise, a new arrangement by my sacrificial blood. And as you drink this cup, you do show that I have died for you. So as you drink the cup tonight, thank Jesus that he died for you. I guess what I want to make sure you understand is it's a personal event and it's a collective event, but it must be true for you. So we're going to pray silently together, and I'd love for you just to meditate on these things. Number one, Jesus substituted himself for you. He died the death we deserve, and he gives us the life that only he can give us, and his righteousness. We're all broken sinners, and we need his grace and forgiveness. And lastly, this was just perfectly the plan of God. It was God's plan to save us in this way. It's mysterious, it's matchless, it's majestic, and it's so humbling to know that the Son of God has done this for us. So I pray as you eat tonight, you will be filled with a a complex of emotions: gratitude, worship, surrender, joy, sorrow. You will see Christ and weep, and you will know you're forgiven and have joy. And with all your heart, you'll say, Lord, I follow you. I follow you. Let's pray together. In a quiet moment, just prepare your heart. The Lord advises us to prepare ourselves for communion. If you're helping to serve, would you come? Maybe there's something you need to turn away from. Draw back to Christ. Ask him to save you, to forgive you, to fill you. Let this be a time of just sweet worship between you and your Savior. We're going to take communion at 8 stations in the room this evening. There'll be 6 here in the front and 2 in the back. We'd like you to take the bread and the cup at the station and eat it and drink it there. You'll be blessed as you do that from the servers. And then you can return to your seat when you're ready and just pray silently to the Lord. When you're ready, you can queue up. Father, we want to stop and thank you for your grace. Doesn't seem a big enough word at the awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bore our sorrows. You suffered the piercing, the persecution, the crown of thorns, and the judgment of Almighty God to bear our sins and carry them away. Will you assure all of us who rest in Christ for salvation that our sins are forgiven and that we have eternal life? Will you let us eat this bread and drink this cup in a way that is worthy of the sacrifice of Christ and worthy of our life to give to you? God forbid that we should boast in anything tonight except the cross of Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to us and we've been crucified with you to the world. Lord, may we just live with you, for you, to your glory. Bless us as a church together as we have communion with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.